Something Lucian said this morning in his lesson there kind of hit me a thought about the fact that when he was saved, he didn't understand the doctrines of grace. He didn't understand doctrine. He just knew he believed. And folks, that's one of the wondrous things is God doesn't require us to understand every bit of this word. He doesn't expect us to.
Look to Him.
That's right. He gives us what we need every day, and He gives us what we need to become a Christian. He implants that in our hearts, and He draws us and brings us to His to salvation. And that just, I've been saved since I was 14, so what is that, 42 years? Anyway, a long time. And I tell you what, I still find things I don't understand in the Bible, or things that I understood this way for years, and I see them in a different way. And some subjects are more necessary for us to understand, and God points us to the right things to understand. If you read the Bible on a regular basis, if you have a habit pattern of reading the Bible after you're saved, God will point you to what you need. I mean, a verse can mean something totally different to you one day than it means to you another day because of the way that you understand it and the way that you read it and the way that God touches your mind with it. But I'll move on from that. It just hit me that we all at different times in our lives understand different things in the Bible different ways. God gives us the knowledge we need. So, been some study that I've been doing. There's a couple books out there that a few of us have been tossing back and forth to each other on priesthood. And so I spent quite a bit of time the last 2 weeks reading on the priesthood. And I'm just going to say this, because I'm not going to get in the fray, but I'm going to say that I'm going to speak on what I can prove about priesthood of the believer. I'm going to give you scriptures that I've found that I believe and how they talk about the priesthood. If you want to believe something different about the priesthood, that's your prerogative. You're welcome to that. But I'm going to speak on the priesthood of the believer. There's a ton of sermons out there about priesthood of the believer. I'm going to tell y'all I did something different than I've ever done before on studying on something. I know there's a sermon out there by Wayne Camp on priesthood of the believer. It's actually titled Royal Priesthood. And I've gone through, I've read it years back, and I've read it, but in this 2 weeks, I never opened it until this morning, and I did it on purpose because I have a tendency to take and just go directly from what he says, and that's, you know, not what I don't think that's what I'm supposed to be doing up here. I'm supposed to be
following God's word.
Following God's word, and all of us have a tendency to gill or pink or these different things. And, you know, had a pastor who used to say that he had a preacher friend of his who he gave a book about a certain subject. And the guy brought him back the book, and he asked him, "So what'd you think of the book?" He says, "You know, that's a pretty good book. The Bible sure does shed a lot of light on it." You know, sometimes we try to use Gill and Pink and these other books to shed a light on the Word, and sometimes there's a lot of good things to be done that way. But we need to accept what the book says, and then look at what others say about it to help us understand. But if we try to understand the Bible and we try to use cross references within the Bible, we'll understand the Bible versus understand what Gill and Pink think about the Bible. And I'm not being negative on anybody. I'm just saying that for me, that's one of the things that I'm having to learn. And I'll tell you what, this studying and speaking, because I haven't did Sunday school. It's totally different doing a Sunday school lesson where you follow a lesson outline and you follow a book for years. And that's what I had always done. This, I have to figure out what I'm going to speak about, and then I have to go chase down. I have to go make that outline and fill that outline in and everything else. And it sure made me study a lot. It's made me appreciate. Keith and I were talking about that before church this morning. It's made me appreciate those. Like, my dad was always a bivocational preacher for years. He was full time at some times, but he was a bivocational preacher. And those bivocational preachers hold down a job and then prepare 3 messages in a week. They're working fools. I'm just going to say that. That's a task. Because, I mean, I guess God gives them more guidance than he gives me, because 2 weeks it's tough for me to get a good one together in 2 weeks. And I guess I need to get on with what I'm speaking about. So we're going to speak on the priesthood of the believer. And I want to start with 1 Peter 2:9-10. Ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, a people called for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Folks, our call from death to life, our call to salvation, brought us into a royalness and not just a priesthood, but we became a king. We became a joint heir of God's throne. We became joint heir to his kingdom, rather. We are an adopted son of God. We're on par with Christ. Don't ever let anybody let you think that you aren't a son of God. If you're saved, you're a son of God. You're equal to Christ in that joint heirship. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to enjoy the same benefits there that everybody else does. In a number of ways, we are made like Christ. The priesthood of the believer is not patterned after the priesthood of Aaron. We are not the Old Testament priest who has to provide a mercy seat offering of blood on the Ark of the Covenant, but we're after the priesthood of Christ and what he brought to heaven, what he brought to earth. So, he is the Son of God, and God has determined that he should be called the son, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1-2. And y'all are going to see that I didn't bring my iPad. I do have an electronic gizmo up here, but I am going to work out of the written Bible today, because I had kind of conviction that I'm popping to these verses and y'all aren't getting to them when I get to them. So, 1 John 3:1-2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Folks, when he returns, we'll be like him. We'll be exalted. We'll be sanctified. Right now, we're joint heirs with him, and we're Christians, but there's going to be a final sanctification. And the way I understand that is, at his return, we'll be called, and in during that transformation from heaven to earth to heaven, we'll be put in a new body so that we can withstand heaven. We couldn't take it in this body. There's so many things up there that we just couldn't withstand. The glory of God is one of those things, because when we get there, God in His glory will be sitting on His throne. And as we've seen in the Old Testament, you see where men are brought up into mountains and see, and God said, "Turn your heads, and as I walk by, you can see the glow." And those folks lived with that the rest of their lives, just in the countenance that they couldn't, their faces glowed when they came from down from that. Folks, just the glow of Him walking by does that to you. Imagine what we're going to have in heaven. Sorry. So, He is the heir of God, and it has been determined that we will be joint heirs with Him. Romans 8, 16 and 7. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I listened to somebody teach a sermon or teach a lesson about our joint heirship with God and the fact that we're adopted sons of Christ, and there is a reference several times in the Bible about it being an adoption, that we're being rescued and being brought in from our lost state to salvation, and that being our adoption. And the guy brought out a point. And at that time, it was a truism. It's no longer a truism, but at that time, in all 50 states, the law was you could disown your natural children, but you couldn't disown an adopted child. Now some of the states have lessened up on that. But the point, and I think it's a point well taken here, He's not going to disown us. He adopted us, and His adoption is a sure and true thing. God is an unchanging God. And as Christ lives forever, He has determined that we shall live forever also. John 14:19. Y'all may be quicker than I am here. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At the day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And folks, that's a glorious thing, that we will live forever. That once we go to heaven, death's no more. So go, I mean, it's just, you know, it's one of those things. We can't wrap, like I like to say, you can't wrap this finite mind around the infinite God. Now, Christ was from before the foundation of the earth. He was dead for 3 days, and I don't understand, I'll never understand the split of deity and human body there. And if you ever think you've got it 100% down, I'll come talk to me, I'll poke a hole in what you got. Because there's so many things that we can't understand between the marriage of that human body and the deity of Christ here on earth. But my way of thinking about it is I accept it because God said it. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. He said it, and I've got to accept that. And that's just the way I take that. And as Christ is in glory, so He has willed that believers shall be in heaven also. John 17:24. And this is heavily laced with Scripture because, like I say, I don't like to I don't do a lot of on this one. I didn't do a whole lot of looking at other people's verses. I just took verses and tried to grab them and move on with them. Father, I will that Thou also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may be behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou hast lovest me before the foundation of the world. It's also determined that our priesthood should be patterned after the priesthood of Christ. And I'm just going to throw Revelations 1, 5 through 6. I want to read that one. I'll throw a few verses at you that we're not going to read, because otherwise I'll never get through all of this. As I told Keith beforehand, I've got 28 pages of notes. And I come up here a lot of times with more notes than that. I never get through all my notes, but I like to have references there if I find that I'm get hung on something. Revelations 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is one of the places where God points out that we are a priest. And, you know, in studying this, one of the things, you know, we as Baptists have always tended to avoid that word priest and priesthood because of what the Catholics have made priest and priesthood mean. Their priest and priesthood is the same priest and priesthood that we as an individual believer has. If you read and study what their original idea of priesthood was, it came out of the Bible. They just endeared it into a single man over other people. They gave a priest within a congregation the power that Christ had over us as our intermediary. We don't need that intermediary, because when Christ died on the cross, he gave that intermediary work to the believer. He gave, and the other thing that the priests of the Old Testament did was they gave they offered the offerings for sin. And folks, the offerings that we as priests of Christ now give are honor, are priesthood, gifts of worship, gifts of songs, gifts of gospel. Folks, one of the gifts we're to give is to speak the gospel. One of the gifts, and you know, a person preaching, a person speaking, they get to give another. I think it's a little different speaking, but you know what? We're to be given those same gifts of speech to our family members who are lost, to our friends who are lost. We're to be offering the gospel to everyone. Go ahead.
What about the one, too, we're supposed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? That's a holy living.
Yep.
That's to an individual. That is not a church thing. It is an individual believer thing.
Yep. And I have that one here. No. That's fine. Anytime anybody wants something, you know, I'm good with that. We're going to get down into that in a minute here in some of the other spiritual offerings that we have that we're to give. And you know, we as believers, those of us who are saved, we have a calling to give. We have a calling, as he said, to live a holy life. And like I said, reading the scriptures, that's one of the things. It's not just that's a gift of our time back to God, but that's one of God's gifts to us. This Bible is God's gift to us. This is where we find those blessings. This is where we find those things that God tells us how to live our life. You know, I was listening to the radio one day this week, and there's a guy out there. He He claims to be a Christian. He's, in general, he has pretty good... But he was telling people how to live right on their money. And, like I say, he's got some pretty good ideas. But he has some things that he has taken and walked away from what the Bible teaches about paying back your debts. He says, I'll let it go. I'll let it go. Do these things. And where he's, what he's talking about is the people who don't have the money to pay back their debts, to walk away from their debts. And I, if you do that, I think you're, as a Christian, one, you shouldn't get yourself in a position where you can't, where you have to. But what my point was is sometimes we, as we say things, and if you can't back it up from the Bible, if you can't give me a scripture and I ask you about it and you hem and haw with me, well, you lose credibility with me, because a lot of things we say out of tradition, and there may be a verse, but don't tell me and then never come back to me with a verse. If you have to come back next week, that's fine. But a lot of times people just say things because that's what they believe. So our, I gave you Revelations 1:5 through 6. And he will reign on the earth as he determined that we will reign on the earth. Revelations 5:10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. And I went on down into there where it says, with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Despite the fact that we are priests, despite the fact that we're kings, and despite the fact that we're going to be elevated to that level in heaven, one of the things is we're still going to cry out, Worthy is the Lamb. And that's referring to Christ. Go ahead. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
So, one said He made priests and kings, well, they're redeemed.
Correct.
So is that only church members?
No. And you know, and like I say, I didn't want to enter the fray on that, on priesthood, being whether priesthood is of the believer or of the church. But I'm just going to say this, and it'll clarify my thought. My Lucian and I have spoken about it a lot. My thought pattern is, I can't find a scripture in the New Testament that says the New Testament church has a priesthood. Now, we are the church. We as church members have a priesthood. What we do in the church as a group is we use our priesthood to offer these gifts of praise. We offer these gifts of intercessory prayer. We pray for others. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our church. We pray for other churches. This is our corporate, it's a corporate expression of our individual priesthood. So, and that's where I'm going to end that discussion. And the discussion is there a priesthood of the church? I can't find the priesthood of the church. I read the books that people are calling out as saying that there's a priesthood of the church. Folks, I don't interpret it the same way. I may be wrong. But for right now, I'm going to stay where I'm at, and we'll move on. So let's move on to the next thing here. And true believers are spiritual kings. Think about that. And as I said, this is a royal priesthood. The Lord has appointed to us a kingdom. Luke 22:29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here we are put on the level of the playing field with Christ. Christ bringing us to his table. He's giving us a kingdom. We're going to be on the level with Christ there. We are heirs of the kingdom which God has promised, James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? Folks, if you are saved and you love Christ, he has promised us a throne. He has promised, boy, sorry, it gets to me when you think about what we're going to gain at his return. And where, you know, when you die, boy, it's going to be a lot better. Like my dad used to say, you know, I look forward to it. I'm not ready if they're taking up a busload now, but if that's when God wants to take me up, that's fine, you know. We've got to think about the fact that it's going to be glorious, folks. When Christ returns, and, you know, somebody said something, why would anybody want to take gold up to heaven? That's street paving stuff. You know, they're going to pave the roads with gold. So just think about heaven on that level. What we value most, one of the most valuable things on this earth, gold, is going to be what's on the streets. Boy, and jasper. Folks don't understand. Jasper is one of those gems that it's rarer actually than diamonds. We can now make diamonds. They've never found a way to make jasper. But Keith likes to say, I'm chasing rabbits. But the honor of this kingdom which we will inherit is far above the honor of the kingdom yet known to man. All things will be in our kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3:21-22. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are ours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are ours. And I'm going to move on through this or I'm not going to get done. We shall inherit all things. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The beauty of this kingdom, which we will inherit, is far superior to anything that the world could offer. The authority which we have in this kingdom under the direction of the King of Kings will surpass any authority this world has to offer. Revelation 2:26-27, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. In this kingdom we will sit down with Christ in his throne, just as he sat down with the Father. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. In this kingdom, as the kings, we shall also serve as judges. And that's Matthew 19:28. I've got several verses here, but on that I'm just going to read this one. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye may have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. Folks, not only are we going to have a beautiful place to live, not only are we going to have glory and honor, and we're going to spend our time, you know, down here we give these offerings of praise and honor, Up there, we're going to get to do it every day, all day long. We're going to get to be retired folks. So, you know, you get to honor and praise Him all day long. Because Christ has made us a royal priesthood, we have access to God and His great blessings. And that's one of the things that I think the Roman Catholic Church does that is so wrong. They try to interfere with that direct connection to God by putting a worldly priest in our intermediary. Folks, when you sit down and you say, "My Father in heaven," when you talk to God after you're saved, He hears you in the throne room of heaven. Revelations 1:6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God, and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever." In Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, we don't come on our own account. We come through the blood of Christ. When we're speaking to God, it's not us speaking to God. It's Christ's blood. It's the intercessory. There is an intercessory there. It's called Christ's blood. But we get to speak directly to the throne room of grace. Y'all just, you know, if you think about the way others deal with prayer, you know, there's a song out there, "When you feel a little prayer wheel turning," if you know what that goes on into, you'll understand why that song isn't one of my favorites. Because you pay somebody to spin that prayer wheel to talk to God for you. And folks, we get to speak directly to God. When we talk, when we pray, we're speaking directly into the throne room of grace. Because God has made us royal priesthoods, we are permitted to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So that means we don't just give up stupid sacrifices. We give up sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And I'm not saying that things that we do, some of us sing off tune, some of us, you know, those are things that we think are spiritual sacrifice. Folks, God knows what we're doing. God knows if we're giving up that sacrifice in true form of sacrifice, if we're giving up that sacrifice in an acceptable way. There is an unacceptable way to try to do a sacrifice to God, and that is if you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And we oftentimes come to church and go through the motions, and God knows when you're going through the motions. God knows when your heart is truly trying to offer a sacrifice of praise. We're to offer up ourselves to God, as Lucian said earlier, Romans 6:13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from dead, and members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We can offer up the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise." Folks, when you commit sins, when you breach that personal worship with God, when you are doing things that you know are wrong, we're to bring our contrite hearts. Now, don't say, "I'm sorry, God," and not really be sorry. But bring that contrite heart. Bring that broken heart. "Lord, I realize what I'm doing is wrong. Lord, please straighten my heart out. Take and bring me where I need to be." Sorry. Because we are royal priesthood. And folks, I'm going to go back to that for just a second more. Folks, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of folks who in their lives spend a lot of years that they are not doing right, and they, at some point in time, God gets a hold of their heart and breaks it and makes them contrite and brings them back to God. Because we are royal priesthood, we can offer up the sacrifice of praise with which God is very pleased. Hebrews 13:15. Because we are priests, we can offer up the sacrifice of sincere obedience to Him. Sacrifice of being good to others. Hebrews 13:16. But be good to and to communicate, forget not, for that which sacrifices God is well pleased. The Philippines offered up a spiritual sacrifice by supporting the mission work of the Apostle Paul. Another spiritual sacrifice we can offer up to God as priests is the sacrifice of prayer of faith. Luke 1:10, and the whole multitude of people were praying without a time of incense. Psalms 141:2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Revelations 8:3-4, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given up unto him much incense, that we should offer it with the prayer of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Folks, our prayers go up as incense to God. When we come to Him with that broken and contrite heart, that's a sweet smell to Him. That's a smell that we have realized our sins, that we are asking for forgiveness. There's also that prayer of salvation that goes up to God, and it can only be made when He's drawn it. But that's a sweet smelling savor. There's also the prayer of thanksgiving that's a sweet smelling savor. Every prayer that is a true and effectual prayer, a prayer that's meant correctly, goes to God as a sweet-smelling savor to Him. He loves us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have saved us. And He's given us a priesthood, and He's given us a king. We're kings and we're priests. And it's not to be taken lightly. It's a thing to be glorified, but it's a solemn thing. What an opportunity to the service of our God is because our Lord Jesus Christ made us a royal priesthood. The spiritual priesthood is more honorable than the Old Testament priesthood was. Even the old high priest did not have the blessed privilege we have as born again believers. Our access to God is greater and nearer than theirs was. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by our faith. Let's be careful not to defile ourselves in a way that would hinder our work as kings and priests. Remember, as kings and priests, our examples to our kids, our examples to others in the church, our examples to the unsaved, our examples to our neighbors. I tell you, I never thought about it, but the 84-year-old lady who lives next door to me, if I miss a day at work, the next time she's over, were you sick on such and such a day? You know, so if your car starts staying in the driveway on Sunday morning, if your car starts staying there on Wednesday night, do your neighbors notice? I can't tell you if yours does. I think mine do. As kings and priests of God, so that we're fully able to offer up our spiritual sacrifices, if we don't defile ourselves, we can now offer up a true sacrifice to God, glorious God, and we are on. We are joint heirs with Christ.